Continuing our series on the life of David, I've been fascinated by David's life, just to realize that he didn't have all of the trappings that we have today in society. You know, he didn't have conferences and worship groups, music groups, and Bible and church and all these things that we have, radio stations and televangelists, whether they are good or bad. He didn't have all of those things. And yet still he was able to maintain such a vibrancy in his walk and desire for God, which says to me, Joe Campbell, you have no excuse. I really have no excuse for not going after God. I cannot, without any real basis, I cannot blame the church. You know, I like to blame the church. The church is so dead, and blame the church for our lack of zeal. I cannot blame the church. I cannot blame my family. I cannot blame the community. I can't blame the president. You know, I like to blame the president for everything. I can't blame the president for my lack of zeal. And the reality is that God says to us that we can have as much of him as we want. So the truth is, it's really up to us to align ourselves with the Lord. And he comes by his spirit and helps us to go after him. And so I'm encouraging each one of us this year to go after the Lord. Because the word of God says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we have this guarantee. God says, if you seek me, you will find me after you have searched for me with all of your heart. And so the idea of just being passive and going after God doesn't work. God is saying, those who are passionate for me, those who really want me, who will find me. And those who don't, blame all sort of reasons why they're not passionate. And the reality is, it comes right down to me and you. It's not the church. It's not the community. It's not our schools. It's between me and God. And so I want to encourage us to have that outlook on life this year. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, we're talking about David pursuing, overtaking, and recovering all that the enemy took from him. Pursuing, overtaking, and recovering all that the enemy took from him. And the last time we shared about David being in the wildernesses of Judea, and what life was like in the various wildernesses that David found himself in. Now in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1 it says, but David thought to himself, one of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I'll slip out of his hand. And so even though Saul had said to David, you're more righteous than I am, and I was the one who was at fault, and basically saying to David, I'm going to stop seeking after you. The reality is that looking at the life of Saul and the way in which he has pursued David time and time again, several times he tried to kill him. Two times David found him out searching for him, and David, the second time, just took away his weapons. That David decided that the best thing that I can do is to go and live amongst the Philistines. And as I was thinking about this and doing my research, the scholars said that this might not have been a good decision by David. I don't know. But what I can say is that David had a pattern of always seeking God first and asking God, should I do this? Should I do that? But in this circumstance, he didn't do that. He relied on his own logic and his own reasoning ability and said, you know what? This guy's going to kill me one of these days. Let me go and live amongst the enemies of God. Let me go and live amongst the Philistines. He didn't seek God. And sometimes, if you're like me, we make decisions without seeking God first. Sometimes circumstances get difficult, and you quit your job before asking the Lord, should you quit this job? Or you make some other type of decision before asking God, is this what you want? And that's what David did. He made a decision based upon his own logic, saying, I know Saul will not come and look for me amongst the enemies of God. It's too dangerous for him. So he went there. But the interesting thing, as I put a note there in the notes, is that even though David did this, God didn't come and like rebuke him and say, well, why didn't you seek me first? There's something about God. God is so understanding of our nature. People might have come to him and said, David, I rebuke you. But God didn't do that. God allowed him to find some favor before Achish, the king of Gath. And so when David went there, it says in verse 4 of chapter 27, when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. So David found a measure of peace, temporary peace amongst the enemies of God. And God showed David favor before this king, because before that, when he had run to Achish, Achish's men had said, isn't this David that we're singing about? And he has killed 10,000 and Saul has killed 1,000. And David himself was afraid of this king and pretended to be insane. And now he goes back to this king, and God, as it were, shows him favor. He finds favor before this king. So the king allows him with his 400 men, or 600 men, somewhere around there, between 400 and 600 men, to live in the king's city. The city where the king has his own palace. That is favor. I remember a series which I did some time back, 7-part series on favor. And friends, favor is better than silver or gold. You see, favor will open doors where no amount of money can open the door. And so David found favor because the enemy of the people of Israel welcomed David into the principal city. And there came a time where David said, you know what, I mean, not just David, but David and 600 men and their families. That's what verse 2 of 27 says. So David and 600 men with their families fled and lived there. I mean, that is favor. You think about it. A wife and perhaps a couple kids. That's like 2,500 people that's moving to the man's city. It's not just David and his little family. It's a big group of people moving to the man's city. This is favor. They're all Jews. And so sometimes we can make our own decisions and God still, as it were, bless us. God still opened opportunities. And that's what David experienced. And David, after a while, said to the king, you know what? We shouldn't really be living here. We don't know David's motive for saying that. But give us one of the country towns, one of the towns out in the rural areas. And the king, because he had favor, said, sure, I give you Ziklag. And so David and his community moved to Ziklag and lived there for a while. In Ziklag, they could leave the city without anybody knowing what's happening. When they're in the king's city, the king is going to notice that they have left. But now in Ziklag, they can leave and they're going to raid the enemies, the Amalekites and others. And one day when he's coming back, it seemed as if the king saw him and was like, where get all of this stuff, all of these spoils, all these animals? And he's like, David now becomes deceptive. And he tells lies to the king. Oh, I was raiding the Jews. And what he was doing, he was raiding the Amalekites and other enemies of the people of God. But while David is in Ziklag, the Bible says, when you read 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verses 1 through 22, that some of the people of Israel, some of the mighty men of war, heard that David was there and they left and joined David's army. They left and became a part of the group. 1 Chronicles 12 verse 1 says, these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was banished from the presence of Saul, son of Kish. It talks about they were armed, verse 2, with bows and were able to shoot arrows or to sling stones right-handed or left-handed. They were kinsmen of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And several came. Verse 4 talks about a mighty man from amongst the 30. So people started to defect from Saul and to join David and his community in Ziklag. And things seemed to be going great for David. I mean, what more could I want? Saul can't reach me. I have a place to live with all of my men, and people are joining me. I'm able to raid the enemies of God and get food and support. What more can I really want apart from the kingdom? So it seems to be fine. And then one day there's a war, and the Philistines are going out, and David pretends to go along with them. And while David is gone for a little while, and the Philistines eventually says, we don't want to hear. But on his way back, the Amalekites raided Ziklag. And the Amalekites took away all of the children and the wives and burned the city. And when David and his men came back and saw what was happening, or what had happened, they started to weep. That's 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 6 says, but verse 4 said, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. They had lost their families, lost all their resources. And in times like those are the times when you have to stop and say, Lord, how did this thing happen? And an important point for me, really, as I was looking at this is, if he knew from God before he came down to the Philistines, if God had said to him, go, you could have a confidence that God somehow is going to work things out. But when you make your own decisions and difficulties come, that's the time you start to question, where did I go wrong? Why did God allow me to do this? You made your own decision. You ended up there by your own choice. But I thought he was blessing me. Yes, he perhaps was, but you still didn't seek him to find out from him if that's where you should be. Several years ago, 16 years, 16 and a half, when we were living in, perhaps more than that, when we were living in New Jersey, my wife and I, and we were trying to discern where was God leading us to. And we got a job offer. We had several offers, but there was one where a contract actually came saying, sign here on the straight line. I used to say dotted line, but when I look at the papers, normally it's a straight line. They said to sign right here on these straight lines. A job waiting for us in Georgia. But we came here to Missouri for an interview. And when we came here, and that was before the contract came while we were here, we felt that this was where God wanted us to come. And so we go back to New Jersey, and here is a contract waiting, came by FedEx, for us to sign. And the people here were told by an immigration lawyer that they should not offer us a job, that they had to wait about 60 days before they could make any decision. And we had to go back to Jamaica, because time is running out with our visas. What should we do? Tradition says that a bird in hand is worth two in the bush. You have a job before you, take that job. But we decided to seek God's face because we want to be in a place where God wants us to be at. And we felt that this was where God wanted us to be at, which meant giving up that job, going back to Jamaica without anything being confirmed. And then 2 months later is when they sent us a contract. And several months later, like about 10 months later before we got here. But what I'm saying is that, friends, when it comes to making decisions, we need to hear from God and don't just act upon what seems logical. Because when difficulties come, you're going to be able to say, I knew that God led me here. So, Lord, I'm expecting you to intervene. When you act on your own, then you're like, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know. Is this a Lord? Is this a devil? You have no basis upon which you can stand. So even though it might look logical, pray and ask God, is this where you want me to go? So you can stand securely. But let me tell you something about the God that we serve. And after David and his men wept, The Bible says in 2 Samuel that his men started to talk about stoning David. 2 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each was bitter in his spirit because of his sons and daughters. They were like, David, you led us into this thing. It's your fault. You are to be blamed. Let us stone him to death. As if that's going to solve any problem. And the Bible says David was greatly distressed. Basically, we could say he was depressed. Wouldn't you be? I would. Even without them blaming me, just losing my family is enough for me to be depressed. Much less for all these other guys to be blaming me. I didn't recruit them. They came here of their own free choice, and now they're blaming me. And the Bible says that David found strength in the Lord. The King James Version says, David encouraged himself in God. And I'm saying to us, friends, there are times when the only place you can find encouragement is in God and God alone. Nobody else is there to help you. He couldn't turn to any of those men for encouragement because they want to kill him. And rather than doing what many people do in America, which is to take his own life, that would be the easy way out, David went and found strength in God. David went and sought after God. I can imagine him saying to himself, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. The one who has forgiven all of my sins and healed all of my diseases. He encouraged himself in God. The same psalmist says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. And I'm saying to us, friends, that time and time again, we're going to find ourselves in places where we need to be able to find our strength in God. Where we need to be able to shut the door and say, Lord, I'm not leaving here until you touch me. I'm not leaving here until this depression lifts. I'm not leaving here until I hear from you, O God. You see, David didn't allow the devil to come and put him on a guilt trip and say, well, why are you even praying anyway? You didn't ask God. You know what the devil does sometimes? You end up in some sort of difficulty. And the devil is like, why even bother praying? You didn't pray when you made the decision in the first place. But there's something about our God. And I like Psalm 107 because the psalmist says that there are even people who we call fools. In Psalm 107, who rebelled against God's word and end up in difficulties. And the Bible says, in the middle of their difficulties, they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord heard them in the middle of their distress and intervened and made a way. And I'm saying to us, friends, even we make us sort of mess by our own selves, if we cry out to God, God will speak to us and show us a way out. God is not like, well, you deserve it. No, God says, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to show you compassion. I'm going to make a way where there seems to be no way. So don't let the enemy come and beat you and leave you down in depression because of circumstances. Say, get thee behind me, Satan, because my God is a God who will still work this for good because I love him. Yeah, I should have sought him, but you know what? Even now, he used to intervene and turn things around for his glory and for my benefit. And that's what David did. David went and sought God. And he cried out to the Lord. And then this time around, he asked the Lord what he should do. You notice that in verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this wedding party? Suddenly he came to his senses and realized, you know what? I need to get a word from God. Should I go after them? I mean, logic should have said, yeah, you should go after them. Your wife and your two wives are there, and the wives of these men, perhaps they're still there. So logic would say that, but this time around, David's like, I'm not going to go by my own reasoning ability. I need to get a word from God. And so he sought God, and God says, yes, go after them. And I'm saying to us, friends, there are many times when the enemy comes into our lives and steals the things that God has given unto us. And we sit back passively. David didn't sit back and say, well, it's just me alone now. David's like, no. What are you saying, Lord? Go after them. I'm going to go after them. I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to overtake them. And I'm going to recover all that they have taken from me. That ought to be your attitude as a children of God. I'm going to go after the enemy. I'm going to go after the things that the devil has taken away from me. My joy, my peace. I want it all back. If you have children who are not serving God, don't want to sit passively. Say, devil, I want my children back serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not God's will that any should perish. And so we have this confidence before God as we contend for them this year that somehow God will touch their lives, somehow God will soften their hearts, somehow God will send people into their path to turn them around. But many times we become complacent and we sit back and we watch television and we listen to the news and find all sorts of excuses for not seeking God's face and going back and take back from the enemy what he has taken from us. And verse 8 says, David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. So David and his 600 men went after them. I can imagine David saying to them, why do you want to stone me? Let's get up and go after these Amalekites and get back our wives and our children. That's what we need to say in the church. Why are we complaining and blaming CNN and all of these channels for distorting the minds of our kids? Why don't we get up and go after our kids and bring them back into the kingdom? That's what we need to do. But instead, it's easy for us to blame them and blame society and blame the judges and blame all these other people when the reality is that we, the church, need to arise and go after our children. Amen. And so the story goes on. After they start to pursue the enemies, and of course, God sent a little Egyptian slave along the way that the Amalekites had basically abandoned. But the 600 men are going with David, and partway, 200 of them said, David, we're tired. David, we're exhausted. We can't go anymore. Can you imagine that? A third of your party decides that they can't go anymore. The journey is too hard. Even though it's their own wives and children that have been taken. And if you're like me, sometimes when people decide they want to rest, it's easy for you to become discouraged. I mean, with 600, maybe we can defeat them, but no, all we have is 400. I mean, what's wrong with you guys? But I'm saying to us, friends, that each one of us needs to have a resolve. If it's me alone going after God, if it's me alone going back for the things that the enemy has taken, I'm going to go. I'd rather die seeking after the things that belong to me than to sit down in comfort and gripe and complain. And there's something there for David. David says, okay, you guys, you can stay here and rest. But we are going to go and recover all that the enemy has taken from us because God says we're going to do it. God has given us a word so we can go after the enemy. And that's what he did. He says, okay, guys, you can stay here and rest and you can watch some of our stuff. But we are going to go after the enemy. First Samuel chapter 30. Down to verse 16. And he, that is the Egyptian, led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, reveling because of the great amount of plunder that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. As I read this, it dawned on me that's how the enemy is sometimes. The enemy comes into our families, comes into our lives, and he steals things from us. Steal our children, steal our resources, steal our health, steal our joy. And he goes and he has a party. And they dance and they rejoice. I mean, I think that's what they were doing even when they crucified Christ, that they were down there in hell having a party time, rejoicing. But I believe that as a people of God, when the devil sees one child of God who becomes serious, one child of God who says, enough is enough. Devil, you're not coming into my house anymore and creating havoc. No more of this stuff in my children's room. I'm tearing down all of that stuff. It's out of here. No more. When the devil sees one child of God who decides that he or she has had enough is enough, the devil stops partying. The devil pays attention. That's why the devil could say of Paul, I know. Because he knew that Paul would come and create havoc where devils are having their parties. And I'm saying to you and to me, friends, that when the enemy takes things from us, he doesn't come back and say, oh, I'm sorry, here it is. You have to go after it. You have to determine that before God, Lord, I want this thing more. I want to see my children serving God. I want my health. I want your intervention, your blessing upon my life. I want all the resources that you have promised to me to be made manifest in my circumstance. And I'm not going to quit until I receive it. I think God needs to open our eyes sometimes and help us to see how the enemy rejoices when we fail. See in a way that causes us to basically become angry. Verse 17 says, David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, one whole day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. Verse 18, David recovered everything. Turn to your neighbor and say, everything. The Bible didn't say David got back half or a portion. The Bible said David recovered everything that the Amalekites had taken from him. Including his two wives. Verse 19, nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought back everything. And I'm saying, friends, that's the type of attitude we need to have. I want everything back. Everything, not just a portion. Everything that the enemy has taken from me, I want it back. The Bible says that healing is a children's bread. When the Syrophoenician woman came to Christ and saying, Lord, my child is basically demonized. And Jesus says, well, you know, this thing really is for the children. Healing the children's bread. The lady says, well, Jesus says, I can't take the bread and give it to the dogs. And the lady says, well, even the dogs will eat from the crumbs. And the word dog that is used here is a dog for the dog that lives in the house, a pet, different from the wild dog. And because she had that attitude, her child got healed. She's not a part, she wasn't a Jew. Healing wasn't promised to the Gentiles under the old covenant. But she was able to benefit from that attitude which says, I'm not leaving here. If it's just the crumbs is enough. And I'm saying to us, friends, that what God has for us, even the crumbs is more than what we have right now. I'd rather get the crumbs of God's things than to sit here passively. How much more than what my Father promised me? Much more than that. How many know that revival is promised to the believer? Amen. And I'm determined in my own heart. I can't wait on the church to get revival. I'm going to seek God for my own personal revival. Because it's promised in God. If Enoch could walk with God and be taken, and he didn't have all of the stuff that I have, then certainly I can get closer to God. Certainly I can go after him. Certainly I can seek him. And experience his power. And experience his miracles in my life and in my circumstances. The anointing is promised to the believer. Friend, it's time for us to go after God and go after the things of God. My Lord. Whoa. Ooh. Time has gone by so quickly. So David recovers all. And when David comes back to the 200 that had stopped halfway, his men are like, you guys not getting any of this because you guys weren't there with us. You guys stopped halfway. Because they not only recovered all, but they took some of the spoils from the Amalekites. And the natural philosophy of this world is that, well, if they didn't go all the way, then they shouldn't get anything. But David didn't function by the philosophies of this world. David says, no, we can't be like that. We still have to share with them some of the spoils. And there's a principle there, my friends, that when you and I go after God, and when God breaks into our lives and our circumstances, it's not just for us, but it's for everybody else. Even those who couldn't pray, those who stopped halfway, God will still bless them because some broke through. You understand what I'm saying, friends? And so it's not a matter of, well, you know, Lord, they didn't really seek you, so they shouldn't get any of this breakthrough stuff. It doesn't work like that. God wants everyone to participate of the spoils, of the overflow. And so David established a principle that even those who didn't make it all the way were blessed. And when he gets back home, he sends even some of the spoils to some of the elders in Judah and other places. He shares. And I'm saying to us, friends, that the thing that God has in store for his people is not just for Joe Campbell. It's not just for Chris. It's for all of us. And all we need is for a few of us to break through, for this dam to be broken open, and for the pouring of God's grace and God's anointing to be experienced. How many know that when God sends revival, it's not just the persons who prayed for revival who get it? But some of us who weren't even concerned about revival get caught up in the revival because that's how God functions. It's time to seek the face of the Lord. It's time to go after him and to cause it to be an overflow that affects our schools, affects our community, affects our government. It's time to seek the face of the Lord. Wow, I thought I'd have gotten to Hebron. Hebron is nice. Hebron is better than Ziklag. You know, and Ziklag is still amongst the enemy. In Hebron, you start to experience some of the fulfillment of God's promises. David was only in Ziklag for a year and 4 months. And look at how much happened in that time. But in the middle of that, Saul died in battle with the Philistines. And just one scripture, just to show you the difference in David's attitude. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Just one simple scripture before we close it off. 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. You see the difference in his attitude now. Even though Saul was dead and he was still in Ziklag, he didn't make any assumptions. He was like, "Lord, shall I go up?" He had learned his lesson to always seek God first, so you can have the confidence in God, that knowing that God will protect you, knowing that God will lead and God will guide you. So he's like, "God, should I go up?" And the Lord says, "Yes, go up." And he's like, "Okay, Lord, where should I go?" He's not making any assumptions anymore. He's totally dependent upon God to lead him step by step by step. And I'm saying to us, friends, God wants us to move from where we function off our natural, where we're in Ziklag. He wants us to move to Hebron, where we're hearing his voice and we're walking in total obedience to him, so that we have this confidence in him as we start to fulfill his will and his purposes for our lives. We have to be people who are willing to ask him questions and to move in obedience, to hear him speak simple things, so we can fulfill his call and his purposes. Let us stand. Next time we'll talk about Hebron and about Jerusalem. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you find yourself in a circumstance that is all of your own making. You made that decision. And maybe it seems that the enemy has come in like a flood. But I have news for you this morning. Even if that was so, or even if that is so, there is a God who will still intervene in your life and in your circumstances and turn things around. That's the way God is. It might not have been his first choice for you to be there, but he'll still work things out because he loves you and he cares for you. Or maybe you're at a place at the start of a new year, and as you look back over the past year, you realize that there are some things that God has promised you that you have not yet walked in, you have not yet laid hold of. And you're saying, "Joe Campbell, this morning, I'm making a commitment before God. I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to go after him until I experience the things that he has promised." Is there anybody in this house like that? Let me see your hand. Several hands there. This is the year to go after the things that God has said. Because he says you pursue and overtake and recover. Not just pursue and stop halfway. Not just overtake and sit down, but recover all that the enemy has taken from us. Experience all that God has promised to us. I'm going to open these altars. And give you a chance to come and say, Lord, I'm making this commitment to you this morning. To go after you until I experience the things that you have promised. So I'm going to invite you just to respond before the Lord this morning. Saying, Lord, this year is my year to pursue the things that you have promised to me. This year is a year where I'm rejecting passivity. This year is a year that I'm going to make it count.
take every moment I'm away. Have your way with me, Lord. I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I